Would you turn to Matthew chapter 28? I hope, just before I do this again, because we were on that a little bit, I hope that you will avail yourself of amazing resources that are out there, like Fox's Book of Martyrs, on the internet, lots of great resources. And I hope that you will expose your heart to stories of faithful martyrs. I don't mean not as a sadistic kind of thing, but I think it's good for your soul in the midst of a place, it's good for my soul, in the midst of a place that's not always reality of where most of the world lives. And so to read stories I read this week of a guy who, you know, they were going to peel his flesh off, and it was just a brutal kind of thing. And the guy says, before they do it, he knows they're going to do it, and he won't deny Jesus. He says, I want to thank you. He says to his persecutors, I want to thank you for taking off this garment of flesh so that I might be clothed with my heavenly dwelling. Who does that? I read that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, how much petty in my life and how much unfocused in my life. I read another one where a husband was being killed, and they were going to make the wife watch. And as he's being led off, she's singing a hymn of praise along with him about the glory and the worthiness of Jesus. And they take him and behead him or do whatever. It's just an amazing thing. And so I just encourage you to do that. It'll fuel faith. It'll fuel reality. It'll strengthen your heart. And oh, how we're to pray for the persecuted church. I'm glad that Jonathan's going to take up that mantle on prayer Friday night. Come out and let us pray. Hebrews 13 says, pray for those who are in prison as though you yourself are there. And so we can really walk that out, and it's be an awesome thing. So, amen, there's my appeal. I keep having this phrase, listen to the martyr's message. The blood is being spilt more now than ever in any time in human history is what they say. And I tell you, it's preaching to us reality. And in the midst of our age of celebrity, even in the church, and it's millionaires that are teaching us, and what lessons can be taught to us by the poverty-stricken, blood-spilling saints in the nations that could call us to not guilt about our life, but to radical obedience, to obey and to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of your situation. And Pastor, I don't want you to feel guilt about it, but I do want your hearts to be stirred to some radical style of living, which can happen in America. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 28:18 through 20, is a very important passage to us. And I want to, I'm going to really say one sentence. My theme is one sentence today. We've written about it. I want to deposit it now for those that are here, those that will listen and watch later. We did it in Wichita with a good crowd this morning, just locked in on this sentence. And what it is, I want you to watch the preposition. Always watch your prepositions when you're reading through your to's and ends and into's and of's and from's. They're very powerful when you read the scriptures. And in the Great Commission, that's true. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So there it is. All authority's mine. We've covered this. So here's my mission. Go make disciples of all nations. That's what I want you guys about. This is it. I want everybody, every disciple, every believer, to be given themselves to making disciples of the nations. And here's the prescription. It's a twofold prescription of how to do that. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you look in your Bibles, the word in may have a little number by it. Always look at your little notes and go on the bottom. In the ESV, and I think in the NIV, you'll see that the preposition actually is into. He's saying the first thing you're going to do is baptize, which is dip, dye, initiate, move them into, if you will, for a first time, into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do believe it involves water baptism, but I'll tell you, that disconnected from spirit baptism becomes a religious thing that has deceived many. Many have been dunked in water and believe that they're born again and saved, and they've never been spiritually born again or filled with the Spirit. It's tragic. It's amazing how the enemy can use, communion and baptism and all these things to actually distract. We're pro-baptism. We love it when you'll make a public declaration of being, of allegiance to Jesus, dead to Adam and alive in Christ. But that water in that moment didn't spiritually get you out of Adam, okay? It's you being born again. So he's saying, go to the nations that rebel and need my mercy, and baptize them, initiate them into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in us, Christ comes in us, and we into Him. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is always my theme, verse 20. Teaching them to obey or observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the ends of the age. The second thing that we do with disciples is we teach them to obey. And if you've seen, I've been writing about this, and I just cannot get away from it. The Lord Jesus did not say and teach them what they ought to obey over and over and with creative ways, week after week, and more entertainment, so they'll listen, get people into buildings, and teach them what they ought to obey. He did not say that. He said to teach them to obey. And I tell you, I was running on First Street right here up toward my house. I remember, you know, sometimes you have those moments with the Holy Spirit. You remember where you were. And I remember the Lord saying in my heart, the hardest thing to teach the body of Christ is to obey. You can teach them all day long, you know, subjects. So they get information about things and they might remember. I mean, it's actually scary how much you don't remember from what we say in these moments. But we can give information all the time. We can tell you what you ought to obey all the time. But teaching you to obey, strengthening the muscles of faith obedience, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. It was the challenge in child rearing. I mean, you know, and I shared this in Wichita. When I get my children around, you know, when we've raised our children, we weren't called to tell them over and over what they ought to obey. We were to take them, give them information, produce accountability, back it up so that they learn to obey. That's the key. If I teach them all along, they end up at teenagers and they all the things they ought to obey, they can know all that and still be rebels, you know? So the call is to teach them to obey, and that's what Jesus calls us as disciples to be and to do. We're to do that because our obedience muscles are not fully strong when we're born again. I'm 37 years into knowing Jesus, and I'm telling you, I'm getting stronger at obeying, but the Lord's still working with me. It's a process. And that's what we're supposed to teach people. Because it's absolutely ludicrous for us, I think, and oh, how I'm counting the cost now, and I'm talking with some of our elders and leaders and shepherds about how we leverage what we do here. Because I said, if you didn't read the midweek, I think an American church cancer, and it's really a Western church cancer, it's not as big in Asia where they're under, I mean, you're in or you're out over there. It's black or white. Here, you can kind of be in, but not in. But one of the biggest cancers is that you can, you know, be a Christian and not know Christ. You can be a member of a church and not be a disciple. We've made that okay somehow. And that's not really in the Bible at all. And I'm not trying to preach a hard word. What I'm trying to say is that we need to do reality. We've created a place where lukewarmness is normal, where duplicitousness is not offensive to us. And it should be for the sake of the glory of God and because we love each other. Nobody's happy when they're lukewarm. Nobody's living a fruitful life. It's miserable. So we've created religious systems where you can be Christian and never be confronted with the Christ. And I'm most concerned about that in America, more than even drugs and sensuality. All that stuff's obvious, sensuality. I mean, I'm concerned about it, but man, I'm real concerned about anti-systems that produce this, and I don't want to be one. I don't want to be one, and I'm just going to speak to you personally. It would be weird if I would say, you know, to Grace, I'll do, or Mercy, to take out the trash. I say to them, take out the trash, and they look at me and go, man, Dad, that was amazing how you said it. I'll say, take out the trash and grab the bag and pull the tight thing and wrap it, and then I want you to lift it up and then move out of the house and go lift the lid on the thing and hurl it into the deal and slam down the lid. And then they look at me and go, Dad, you're just amazing at how you describe taking out the trash. In fact, I'm going to head up to my bedroom right now, and I'm going to go think about that. I'm going to break apart those sentences. I want to think about how you said and you gave the illustrations. It was just so beautiful. I'm going to go up and meditate about this taking the trash thing out. And they go out and they go up and meditate and thinking about it, but never take the trash out. Did we accomplish the goal? No, we did not. And I hope you see the parable. We're coming and we're describing with as much inspiration and tools that we can what you ought to obey. I'm trying to show passion and compassion, and but it's if all we do is, here's what you ought to do, and then you go back and you meditate and break it down, the language and the sentences, but you never do it. Faith without works is what, everyone? It's dead. It's not obedience. It's a compromise of that. I also believe that if I say to them, take out the trash, and they go, I don't think I've accomplished my goal. When I'm having one of my children take out the trash, I'm doing more than trying to get refuse out of my house. I'm trying to get a heart trained. And I've got a means to do it, and it works out good for me because the trash gets out of the house. But I can't have them just do it and do it with a bad attitude and think I've accomplished something. We want to see, and someone asked me, how do you train obedience over there? And I was like, you know, for my heart, I want to clearly give the information. I want to be clear with the command. And then I want them to respond back that they heard me with a good attitude. And then I want to see them move and obey and go do it. And then there is joy. I don't want them just to be, I mean, let me give you another illustration. What if I said, please take out the trash, and then I want you to mop the floor, and I need you to go and pick up the yard, okay? You three got that? And they go, Dad, you're just, man, I tell you, your hair is awesome. I love your hair, even though you're losing a lot of it. I love your hair. You kind of got some pecs on you. You're working out, and you know, and you're the way you talk, and the way it's just beautiful. They just show they're in love with this Hollywood version of love that we have, of just adoring me, but then walk away and never take out the trash. I don't think they loved me. I think they flattered me, and I think they oohed and awed. But Jesus clearly says, if you love me, you will obey. The romantic language of a disciple to show Jesus that they love him is obedience. That's what it is. It's obedience with joy. And I want to promise you, I've never, ever seen a person in the kingdom of God that radically and fully, wholeheartedly obeyed God come away unhappy. I've never seen it. I always see them going, wow, that was pretty cool. The hard part is getting to the obedience. Have you ever noticed it? It's the estimate and the cost of, and do I want to, and my selfishness. The hard part is getting there. Like we've talked about, there's resistance in this from the enemy. You're going to have it in your flesh. You're going to have the enemy to get there. But once you get there and start obeying and go and do it, and especially the Lord, he fills you with his spirit. There's joy and there's peace. It's an amazing thing. So this morning, I'm actually trying to maximize your joy. I want to maximize his glory, but I want to maximize your joy. And it will be when you obey him and obey his commands. Right here it said, teach them to obey my commands. Well, there's over 50 to 100, it depends on how you count, in the Gospels, commands from Jesus. But would you all turn to Matthew 22? And I just want to remind you of this, and then I'll sum this up, and then we're going to have a little bit of a ministry time. It says in verse 34 of Matthew 22, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Luke and Mark will add, and all your strength. With all your heart, I wish you could see my Bible. I circled the word all. All heart. All soul, all mind. This is the first, and it's the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two are all the law and the prophets. Do they hang and are they fulfilled? These are the two great containers of what all the commands of God are within. So we need to train people to obey this first commandment, to, with your heart and your life, to be able to be free from idolatry in a real practical way, and to love God with all that you are, and to teach people how to love their neighbor, which is people in your house, and it's your neighbor, and it's the guy in the ditch, and it's the lost, and it's the broken, and it's the poor. This is the deal we're having to fight against, because our hearts are given to idolatry, and our hearts are given to selfishness. I'm going to build my kingdom, I'm going to build my place, and y'all all kind of stay out, and along the way I'll throw some bread out, you know? And what we see in the lives of disciples is they're learning to be wholeheartedly lovers of God and wholeheartedly lovers of people. Now, we all know we ought to do that, but but we're supposed to train people to do that, to obey. And so that's my resolve. My resolve is to train you. I know this, 11 years ago when we started this gig, the Lord said to me, and he's reminding me, if you draw crowds and make no disciples, you failed me. I told you to make disciples. And through the years, planting churches and doing stuff, I've been able to draw some crowds and been around people that can draw crowds and read about people who can draw crowds. But in the great evaluation before the throne, he will not ask us how many people we preach to and how many people listen to us. It'll be how many disciples did we make? How many disciples, precious obeyers of the kingdom of God, did we make? And it will be about how many people did we get practically in line with Matthew 6:33. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then all things will be added unto you. The kingdom is the rule of God. You see, it's a delusion to think that the kingdom of God is among us if we're living in anarchy. It's not in our homes if we're in anarchy. It's not in our hearts if we're in anarchy. It's not in our corporate life together. The kingdom of God is a king who's giving loving, glorious, life-giving commands, and participants in that kingdom who are obeying those commands. That's the kingdom. There's no way around it. It's obeyers. It's people where the king is having his way. And his way is always, obviously, the best way. So, are you growing in learning how to obey? Or have you become a specialist in knowing all the things you ought to obey? I feel, again, James 3:1 says that I'll be judged more strictly. And I'm thinking more about that as I get a little older before a throne someday. And I want to confess. I just want to confess for everybody. I'm being real. If the room's full and a lot of people are in here and the money's up, I can get tempted to think things are going well when they're not. They're not going well. I found that out. And we'll really find that out at a judgment seat one day when we find out what we really produced. And I guess I'm saying to you, and you're here this snowy morning, and I just want you to know I'm making a fresh public resolve to help train you to obey. I could teach you till I'm blue in the face and give you information. I got somebody, some people, you know, people go, you feel sorry for me for doing two of these that I went to Wichita. I could do 5 to 10 of these. Do you think there's a lack of words in my head? I love this. I love it. But in the middle of the I've noticed how little sometimes gets retained, not necessarily in you, but just, you know, in the aggregate of my, and I'm thankful for what has happened. I'm so thankful for what has happened. But I'm challenging the elders and the shepherds, and I'm challenging other guys. Are we doing everything we can to come alongside the body of Christ to train them to obey? Because we don't just need people who know what they ought to obey. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. No fanfare, no emotional charge situation. I'm just asking for new life. Would you deliver us from every just going through the motion kind of thing we're doing out of a sense of ought? I pray that you would set us free to make a study of and to grow in and to actually walk out obedience that thrills your heart. Obedience that communicates to you that we love you. Jesus, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We pray it over and over. And I know what that means. It means your rule and reign unresisted in the hearts of the church.